purposes people don't want to talk about. But tonight we are. I wonder if you've ever been like me and you've gone house hunting. Now, I hate shopping with a passion, and shopping for anything is something I don't enjoy doing. I don't enjoy shopping for cars. I don't enjoy shopping for anything. I just like to go and buy. I like that. I'll buy it. Off I go. And when we were looking for the house before the house we're in now, that was our third house or second house or whatever, when we moved from Healesville to Chirnside Park, we were looking for houses. Chris had done what we always do. We'd sat together, we'd put our shopping list together. It had to have three bedrooms, a bathroom, a kitchen, a family room. It had to be on a flat block. It had to definitely have a good garage. You know, we had this list. And then, of course, we had our price list. And this price list was a certain thing. And we looked everywhere around Chirnside, or Chris did, I didn't. Chris looked everywhere around Chirnside and found two or three houses for me to go and inspect with her. And I walked in, and there was no way I was going to live in one of those dog boxes. Just no way that I could do that. And so we bumped up the price bracket of our house. And you'd be rapt to know that we went from $80,000 to $120,000. But don't worry, the first house we bought was $23,000. So, Bill, what was the first house you bought? 150 pound? No, Bill. 5,000 pound there. My mum and dad's first house was 150 pound. Now, you wouldn't even know what a pound is, half of you people. 1966, 14th of February, we changed over to decimal currency. Still remember it, because you would, before decimal currency came in, you got 12 pennies in a shilling. You'd go down the shop and you'd have 12 lollies. The next day you went down with 10 cents because that's what it was, and you only got 10 lollies. And for a little boy, to be ripped off on two lollies was big time. So if I was voting for the government, they wouldn't have got in, I can tell you. Anyhow, back to this house. So we found this house, or Chris found this house, and we went looking at it. Now, this house, from all intention purposes, looking on the outside in, was ugly. It had grass growing up the sides, the gutters were hanging off, paint was flaking, it had shutters on it and the shutters were hanging on an angle. Inside, the carpet was dirty, that had dogs and the dogs had weed all over the architrave. It just looked filthy. Went into the bathroom, that didn't look too clean. The kitchen was certainly very, very old. The curtains were just horrible. The people smoked, and the whole of the ceiling and the walls were yellow with that cigarette nicotine smoke look. However, the house was solid. I looked underneath and the bearers were solid, the stumps were solid. It was a good, solid home. And for the money we had, it was a good home. And so I offered them a certain figure and we got the house. And then for the next 2 weeks, we were into it. We pulled down the curtains, we ripped up the carpet, we took off wallpaper, we painted, we changed certain bench tops, we got outside and ripped the garden apart and cleaned it all up, we painted, and over the next months, that place was transformed. And it became for us for 10 or 12 years an incredibly nice house. It had a good feel. It was just a beautiful house, and we loved it, and we really did. It was a house that served our purposes. And I think that sometimes our lives are like that. You know, we, as Christians, or prior to being Christian, when you look at us, we look pretty grotty. We probably have nicotine stain. We probably have alcohol stain. We probably are wearing rags. We probably don't look too good from a God point of view. But God comes in. His Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And the Bible says, all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And so God looks at us and he says, man, I can do something with that. Because he's no respecter of persons, because he died for all mankind, he accepts us as we are. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. He doesn't say, look, when you get your act together, or when you're living a better life, or when you stop doing that, then I might consider coming in. No, he buys us, purchases us with his blood as we are, and comes inside. And in coming inside, he says that we are brand new. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. And that's an incredible thing. Now, when we bought that house, That's what happened. We became the owners of that house. We moved in. Old things became new. To the best of our ability, we transformed that house. But what would have happened if we didn't change the lock on the door? We would still be the owners of that house, but let's say we go on holidays for a couple of weeks. And the old owners, the old tenants, the ratbag kids that used to live there, come and try their key in our door. The house belongs to us, but they still have a key that works. They open the door, they get inside and they go amok. They make a mess. They don't own it. They just have a key in the door. And for me, that's how I see a curse. I see a curse like a pipe or a conduit. It has no ownership. Legally, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. But the enemy, the old owner, still has a key that he accesses life and goes amok. And tonight, I wonder who has the key, or whether the old owner still has access to your lives. And that's what I think when we talk about a curse. It's not that old things haven't passed away. It's not that God hasn't done his work. It's just that the enemy still has access via the back door. He is a legal expert. He knows how to get in. He's always looking for legal holds and legal ways. And sometimes, not all the time, sometimes in our lives, we've left access for him to create problems. Deuteronomy 7, 21 to 22 says, "No, do not be afraid of those nations, for the Lord your God is among you. He is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead of you, little by little. You will not clear them away all at once, otherwise the wild animals would multiply too quickly for you." You know, when I talk these subjects and when I try and express this, some people become all legal on me. And they say, yeah, but if old things are passed away, all things are new, then it should be new. But in real terms, we know that the Bible says that we are to work out our salvation, or we're to walk the walk of an overcomer. The Old Testament helps us, I think, with this because it says that there are giants in the land. We know when we cross over Jordan, there are giants in the land. Over Jordan is the promised land. That's ours. The inheritance is ours. We can know that that's ours. We have our name written on it. But then the Bible says that you're to claim it. And he says here, you're to claim it little by little. In fact, God says, legally I've given you the promised land, but now walk in and little by little you will claim it. Why? Because if he gave it to us all in one bang, we would never be able to walk in it. We'd never be able to own it properly. You know, when I did the garden in my house, I didn't rotary hoe the whole paddock, and I didn't look at doing everything. I did sections at a time. Because in doing sections at a time, you not only get it fixed, but you get it to a point where you can maintain it. And that's what it's like here. Little by little, we are taking the ground. Little by little. Giants, I think, look at part of the things that we're to overcome. And all of us have giants that we are overcoming. Sometimes they are in the shape of a curse. Other times they're just in the shape of our own sin, our own weaknesses, the things that Paul talks about in Romans 7. Then in Joshua 1, 2 to 9, it says this, "My servant Moses is dead. Now therefore arise, go over Jordan to the land which I am giving you." And then it says, "Every place that you put the sole of your feet, which your feet will tread upon, I will give you." So every place, okay, I'm going to take that bit of ground today. I'm going to take that little bit of ground today. I'm going to take Jericho. I'm going to take Ai. I'm going to take that ground. I'm going to take that giant. I'm going to keep on taking that. You read the history of the children of Israel taking the promised land. They drove them out little by little in obedience to what God had told. But God says, every place that you place the sole of your feet, I'm going to give you. But it then says, be strong and of good courage. We have to be strong. We have to be of good courage. We can't just think that we've done it and now we can go on holidays, because that's not how it works. Every place that we put the sole of our feet, every time we take a step, every time we move, we're taking ground. But that's more ground and more ground. You know, I sometimes think that we get a little impatient as Christians. When the Bible says that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll move that mountain, nowhere does it tell us how long it takes to move the mountain. It could be a teaspoon of dirt at a time. If I said to you, I want you to walk to Sydney, half of you'd go, oh, I couldn't do that. But I haven't said how long I want you to take to walk to Sydney. I forgot to tell you that I would give you as much money as you need, and you can stay in 5-star motels all the way, and there would be food galore. Just take your time. Oh, I can do that. See, God is saying, I'm giving you the land. Take it little by little. But every place that you put the sole of your feet, I'm going to give you. But be strong. Be courageous. Then it says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. In short, if you're going to do it, then, yeah, be strong and of good courage, but the only way that it's going to work is if you do it in my power, in my might, and you stay obedient to this, which is what was said in Deuteronomy when we talked about that choices scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Follow his ways. Keep his commandments. Then it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. In short, God, as I'm taking this ground, as I'm walking the walk of an overcomer, as I'm claiming my turf right now, as I'm driving out the giants, as I'm starting to work out my salvation, what is it next that you want me to do? I had somebody say to me the other day, when do we stop fighting? When do we start enjoying? Truth, we enjoy from the day we get saved, but we never stop fighting because we're in a war. We've got an enemy who is out to steal, to kill and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life, that's eternal life, and then life abundantly. If Satan can't rob us or stop us from having eternal life, then he's certainly going to try and stop us from having life abundantly. And so it's a war, always a war. He's always there. What does Corinthians say? If you think you're standing tall, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you've got it all together, then you're in trouble. And that's what it's saying here. Observe. Do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. And then finally, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then there's this last passage that I want to challenge you with, which is an incredible passage because, again, like many passages in the Bible, there's an incredible blessing, there's an incredible truth. But we need to look at what happens when we don't do what God tells us to do as well. Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy their carved and molten images. You must demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I have given it to you to occupy. So again, the same thing. There's giants in the land. Hey, it's yours. Go and do it. Drive them out. Destroy everything. Don't leave anything. You know, in Jericho, don't leave a stone on itself. Ai, hey, you touch the accursed thing. Now you're going to die. You can't do that. When you plunder, you plunder. When you obey, you obey. Sometimes God says, kill all the people. Sometimes he says, keep them. Sometimes he says, destroy everything. Other times he says, don't touch the vineyards. We must be obedient to what God is saying. And what God will say will be different for every battle, for every circumstance, for every situation. That's why we have to read the word. That's why we have to be led by the Spirit. But look at the challenge here. But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your side. Okay, so they're going to be a pain in the backside if you let them stay there. But look at this. They will harass you in the land where you live, and then I will do to you what I had planned for you to do to them. What an incredible thought. If you don't drive out those giants, if you don't destroy everything and anything that's there, if you don't get rid of those things that you've been living in the past and deal with them, God will do to you what he wanted you to do to them. And unfortunately, I have seen many people, many organizations who have let giants stay in their circumstances, in their situations, to the point that those giants have then become bigger and bigger and bigger. And what God wanted you to do to them, they then start to do to you. So we have a mandate. The ground is ours, and it's time to take it. It's time to claim it. It's time to possess it. It's time to enjoy it. It's time to walk in the inheritance. So why don't we as Christians often enjoy what is rightfully ours? Why do we see some people who are trying to the best of their ability to do what they can, yet you look at their lives and it just goes from ruin to ruin to ruin? Could it be that the old lock is still in the door? That we've allowed Christ to come into our life, we've invited him in, all things have passed away, all things are new legally, but there's this lock or pipe or conduit that the enemy keeps accessing and just dragging us down. And I think that is often the case. I've watched people. You couldn't get some of these people who try harder, who work harder, who fast, who pray, who study, who really do the good stuff. And yet it just seems as though they can never get above that level. Something is holding them down. What is it that's holding them down? Deuteronomy 5 says this: you must not bow down to them or worship them. This is the other gods. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other god. And then it says, I lay the sins of the parents upon the children. The entire family is affected. Even says to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me. I see often people suffering and it's got nothing to do with them. Now, as with the whole of the demonic area, I don't naturally just say, well, they've got a demon or they've got a curse, because that's too easy just to label it, tag it, and that's my excuse for who I am and why I am. But when we've done everything and we don't see breakthrough, then we start to have to look at why. What could be this possibility? And so when we talk about curses, sometimes, if not most of the time, the reason for a curse is nothing to do with us. It's to do with the generations that have gone before, even to the third and the fourth generation. So that is your great-great-grandparent. Does anyone know their great-great-grandparent? Anyone know what they did? Anyone know how they lived? It's going to be easier now to track it because of computers, because of records, because of that. But half the time we never knew. We only know what we've been told. Look at the indicators that causes a curse. Deuteronomy 27, 15 to 26. Can I have that scripture, please? Thanks. I'll give them to you really quickly, and then I'll break them down into four things. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or mother. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the father or the widow. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbour secretly. Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of the law by carrying them out. I think there's a slide, the next slide, thanks Phil. Yeah, four things. You can break these into four things. There's four major areas. Three, and then the fourth one talks about the whole of the illicit, unnatural sex stuff. So let's look at that for a minute. First one, idolatry or occult practice. Anything that has to do with the occult, anything that has to do with idolatry. You know, we again live in a world where there's so much occult practice. Now, again, unfortunately, when Satan can't rob people or stop people from following something, he makes the thing out to be big. When deliverance ministry was first being opened into the church, which is an incredible truth, it was taken to so much extreme by people that it became a mockery and then nobody preached it anymore. When we talked about idolatry or occult practices, it became such a big thing that it got blown out of the water. There are things like Masonic Lodge that would certainly be seen in the light of idolatry or occult practice. Tea leaf readings, seances, Ouija boards, horoscopes, all of those things that would take God off the throne and put Satan on the throne. Anything to do with Eastern religions, anything to do with worshipping another god. But then again, it could be love of money, it could be materialism, it could be some of those things that we just brush away right now. That's a reason for a curse to come upon you or come upon your generation. Dishonoring parents. Rebellion would be another way of putting it. You know, it talks about a man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Talked about Lot and one of his sons looking upon his father when he was naked, and the other son coming in like that to put a blanket over, or a daughter, I think it was. You know, dishonoring our parents doesn't just mean we don't obey them. It means not respecting them. It means not placing them in a place where they should be respected and honoured. And again, we all could fit in that boat, I'm sure. There are times when we've all been rebellious to our parents. There's times when we've done things that we shouldn't do. It's got to be something major. Anything with illicit or unnatural sex, and we're living in a sexual society, but when you think of that list that's there, you know, bestiality, incest, homosexuality, same-sex stuff, you know, it's all there. And that certainly brings upon ourselves or our generations before or after a curse. The Bible says it. We've got to sometimes think, why does this do that? Because each one of these things dishonors God, dishonors the picture of God for us, his people. God only wants us to love him, to have one husband or bride, whatever the case may be. He doesn't want us to muck around. He wants us to respect him, obey him. And then injustice to the weak or the helpless. I would put abortion in there, no doubt about it. An unborn child being murdered certainly would be seen as something that is injustice or dishonoring to the weak and the helpless. But I would put looking at beggars in a disdainful light, looking at homeless people in our world today in a disdainful light. I remember one day I was talking with Ian Broadley, and Ian goes overseas an awful lot and spends a lot of time in parts of Vietnam and Cambodia and China, and he sees a lot of people that are certainly not well off. And he says, I always have a pocket full of change so that when I'm walking past, I can give them a bit of change. And I thought about that because I always walk past them and think, I'm not going to give you anything because you'll probably just go and buy some grog or something. And he challenged me when he said that. And I realized that by me walking past them, I was dishonoring them. I was being unjust to the weak and the helpless. No matter what their state is, I'm in a better position. I have a brother who's retarded, and I know what it's like to be laughed at and ridiculed and put down and mocked. I wonder how many times we mock those of less than us. You know, we look and live in a world today where there's so much out there that we look down on in people. You know, we don't have the caste system like India does, but we treat people like it is a caste system. And so there's four areas which are the 12 that would bring a curse upon ourselves. And so if a family has been involved in any of those, then it's possible, I'm not saying in every case, it's possible that we might be carrying those genes. And that could be the reason why sometimes we are not able to break free like the Bible says we should. We're doing everything we know how, but it's not working. You ever got a whole lot of family photos and put them along the mantelpiece or along a wall? Baby photos are fantastic to do it with, or old photos. And you look at them and you say, man, wasn't Matt like his great-great-grandfather back here? And it's amazing how the gene might not show there, but it shows up over here. Our medical doctors, they know all about it because they talk about hereditary illnesses. When you go in, was there any heart conditions in your family? Has there been any illnesses, etc., etc., etc.? They're looking for hereditary things. So why don't we look for hereditary things in the spiritual as well? It's like a water leak. You know, we've had plenty of leaks in this roof before we had it re-roofed. And, you know, it might be leaking up there, but the actual drip might be over there. Sometimes we don't see where it pops out and we don't recognize where it came from. And that's why you can see some families that they've had an incredibly blessed life, and then all of a sudden one member of the family goes haywire. Yet they've had the same upbringing, the same parents, the same conditions and everything. Boom! Because it could be the genes of somebody back here that have finally found the way. The enemy is always looking for a way to expose himself or to keep himself going. Let me give you a story because it's very, very important. We had a family in the church a number of years ago. Well, it would be before this building in another church area. And they were a really, really fine Christian family. Their kids were great. Everything was great about them. They were really just a servant-hearted model family in the church. Grandma was living with them, and Grandma was a piece of work. I can tell you, she was just a piece of work. Someone that you didn't want to really be around. Grandma died. And one of these kids, who was a model kid, all of a sudden went haywire. Became rebellious, abusive, just as if their whole nature changed. Pastor Oxy and I at that stage went round and we prayed, and we knew exactly what had happened. The spirit that had been using and dwelling in Grandma was looking for a home to dwell in, and it landed on this girl. We prayed for her, we broke the curse off her life, and she went back to what she was. See, the enemy is always looking for a gene pool to follow. And unfortunately, especially in the area of curses, often we don't see it. And so we just track down the road thinking, well, they just went wacko. But they didn't. Sometimes we need to look at fruit to know about curses. The Bible says that the fruit of by thy fruit you shall know them. So let's look at the fruit of blessings. The fruit of blessings is being lifted up. health, reproductiveness, prosperity, victory, God's favor. So that's the fruit of blessing. You know, and when you look at the whole area of curses, you understand again the opposite. But then the fruit of a curse is humiliation, failure to reproduce, mental, physical breakdown, family breakdown, poverty, defeat, oppression, failure just in life in general, or a sense of God not being favouring you. By experience, by ministering to people over many years, I would put it down to unnatural mental and emotional breakdown. Repeated or chronic sickness. Somebody just gets over it. Next slide, thanks, Phil. Somebody just gets over sickness, then they're sick again. Never seem to be breaking out of it. Repeated or miscarriages or related female problems. Now, again, not just one person, but a whole family tree. Breakdown of marriage. A lot of divorce, a lot of separation. Marriages not sticking together. Continual financial insufficiency, even when there's enough money coming in. Someone who's accident prone. Little Johnny's always breaking his leg. Or unnatural death, suicide or unnatural death. You see, the enemy, he's looking to steal, to kill and destroy. He's looking to rob people. So what do you do if you've got a curse upon you? How do you get free? In fact, how do you get free from anything with God? These are the easy ones. You ready? Next line. Number one is honesty. Psalm 32, verse 5. I haven't got slides for these. Just listen. Finally, I confessed all my sin to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. If we don't confess sin, if we don't confess, if we don't humbly admit that we've got a problem, then God can't help us. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, the Bible says. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the paths of everlasting life. We have to be honest. Honesty leads to humility. James 4 says, but he gives us even more grace to stand against evil desires. God opposes the proud, but favours the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we go on in that scripture, it talks about having a pure heart. It talks about cleansing our heart. See, God looks at the heart of man. It means we must be open. We must ask people for help. One of the things that I find so hard in this is that often people struggle and struggle and struggle because they want to do it on their own. Yet realistically, if we would come and talk to somebody and have them pray with us. James says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you might be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Isn't that incredible? The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Next area is repentance. Dave talked about that this morning. How can two walk together, Amos says, except they be in agreement? It's no good continuing in the things that we do. We have to stop, of course be honest, of course be humble, and then turn around and start to walk against it. Start to walk away from it. Repentance takes the legal right of the enemy away. And I talk so often about the legal right because, as I said before, Satan is a legal expert. He's looking for something that gives him the right to get in your life. When I minister to people, when I talk to people, I'm always saying, who are you mixing with? What are you doing? Is there anything in your life that Satan is hooking on to that would drag you down? There's another area called renunciation. I love renunciation because so many people never think about it. Renunciation is like repentance, but it's with things. Matthew 3 says, "But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. And he said, 'You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's wrath? Prove the way you live, that you have repented your sins and turned to God.'" Another scripture says, "What is the fruit of repentance?" The fruit of repentance is renunciation. There's a scripture in Acts that explains it beautifully. It says, "And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books and burned them in the sight of all." In short, all of their tools, all of the things that they had used to minister evil, to be involved in evil, they brought and they burned. Then it says this beautiful little bit, "And they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." And that's exactly what the Bible says. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. When the Bible puts things in it so clear, he's trying to make a point. 30 pieces, 50,000 pieces. In short, how much is your freedom worth? I once had a person I was dealing with, I had a couple. One guy, his family had been in the Masonic Lodge in a big way, and he had chronic illness, diabetes, he had lots of things in his body. And I knew, and he knew, that it was a satanic thing on his life. His father, who was the Grand Poobah of Masons, had given him all of his gold and all of his regalia, and it was just incredible stuff, a lot of value in it. And he had kept this with pride because it was his father's and it was his grandfather's. And as we prayed and as we talked about this and as we broke it down and went through the idolatry and all those things, this stuff came up. This guy would not get rid of this stuff because it had so much value in regard to. Finally, he said, "Look, I'm happy to get rid of all the regalias, but the gold is too expensive. What if I melted it down and made rings out of it?" I said, "No." That guy never, ever, ever got rid of his stuff. And he's still a very, very sick man. Yet I had another lady who had been heavily involved in music, books, and stuff that tied herself into the rock scene big time. She had spent bulk dollars on memorabilia, on records, on it was back in the records days. She had everything. She came in with her plastic garbage bags full of everything. She'd gone through her house. She was so desperate to be free that she was prepared to get rid of everything and anything that tied herself back to the past life. That's what renunciation is. And some of us need to actually go through our houses and ask God, just pray as you go through your rooms, as you open up your closet doors, "God, is there anything here?" As you open up your cupboards, you know, it could be a ring that an old boyfriend's given you. It could be a photo. It could be anything. If God checks you and says, "Get rid of it," then your freedom is worth far more than the value of that stuff. Renunciation is incredibly important. I could spend a whole night on renunciation. I could talk to you. I could give you story after story of praying through people's houses and allowing the Spirit to lead us through and show us those things that are tying us back to the enemy, those things that are giving the enemy that key to get into the door. Sometimes we're so fearful. Sometimes we're so proud. Look, freedom is worth so much. Jesus died for it. Forgiveness. Don't need to talk too much about that, but we must forgive. How can we expect God to forgive us if we don't forgive others? Prayer, warfare. We need to do all of those things. So, how do we break a curse? Simple. Pray. Pray. Jesus died on the tree, the Bible says in James. James 3:13, "Cursed is anything that hangs on a tree." My Jesus took upon himself the curse of the law, the Bible says. Not only did he deliver me and set me free from my sins, but he broke the curse. He has given us back our rightful inheritance. It's got nothing to do with our forebears anymore. And it's got nothing to do with the people down there. I love praying in these areas because I actually physically see us getting like a hacksaw and cutting the pipe on both sides so that we are now contained in our own little life. And I, Graham Nelson, choose to follow God. I choose to walk away from the past and I choose to live in the future, and I'm not going to let any influences that have nothing to do with me impact my life anymore. But to do that, we have to really, really, really pray and see if there be anything there that ties us to the past, that the enemy has used. Having done that, we then start to walk again. You know, you might not see, bang, freedom. But the legal hold has been broken, and then every place that you put the sole of your feet is yours. I'm going to stand on sickness today. I'm going to stand on poverty today. I'm going to stand on mental illness today. I'm going to stand on failure to reproduce today. And we keep standing on and taking the ground that is rightfully ours. Dan, could you come back with the music team, please? I'm going to read a prayer. I don't want you to pray it. I just want you to listen to it. That song, Dan, that we sang about... Hey? That's the one, yeah. You knew already. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. You redeemed me by your blood. I belong to you. I want to live for you. You are my master, my saviour, my Lord. I confess all my sin, known and unknown. I'm sorry for them and I renounce them now. I forgive all others as I want you to forgive me. Forgive me now and cleanse me with your blood. And then I renounce all curses, whether known or unknown. Now, whether they're unknown is if they're curses that have come upon you because of past. You know, they're unknown. You can't do anything about them. You just claim freedom from them. But then if you've been involved in things that have brought upon a curse upon your life, that's part of sin. But you still need to break the curse that you've brought upon yourself. Dishonoring parents, illicit unnatural sex, idolatry, occult practice, injustice to the weak and the helpless. You might have done that. You know, remember, choose ye this day whom you will serve. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life that you and your children may live. What you're doing today not only is breaking off the past, but it's choosing for the future generations to come, that they might have the right to walk in freedom. They might have the right to live a blessed, free life because of your choices. And so you've got to determine if there's a curse upon your life, if you brought a curse upon your life. I break hold of anything that I've been involved in that has given the enemy legal access to my life. Forgive me now, cleanse me with your blood. I thank you for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses me from all sin. I come to you now as my deliverer. You know my special need, the thing that binds, torments, defiles, the unclean spirit, that evil spirit. I claim the promise of your word, which says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be set free. Satan, I renounce you and all your works. I loose myself from you in the name of Jesus. As a trespasser has no hold of my life, I command you to leave in Jesus' name. We don't have to be tied down. We don't have to be bound. We can walk in the freedom that is rightfully ours. Jesus might be in your life. You might be old things passed away, but all things are new. You might have the ownership title, I belong to Jesus. Tonight, change the lock and make certain that he has no legal hold on your life anymore, if that is you. There might be nobody, but there might be somebody. Let's sing this song. Let's stand and let's let the words of this song, first of all, touch us. tonight if you know that God's been talking to you. And I say God because the Spirit will have been talking to you. I'm going to ask you to come out the front, part of honesty, part of humility, part of repentance. Now, obviously, the renunciation bit you've got to do at home, but don't not do it. Make certain you do. If there's anything at home that ties you to the past, if there's any people that you spend time with that tie you to the past, break it off. You know that God's been talking to you today. Just come down the front real quick. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm just going to close the meeting in praying that prayer. So if you know that's you, just come down the front right now. Thank you, Lord God. It's a big call. It's a tough call. But it's a real call.